2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin at verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, or effective, in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Last year, in February, I was driving up with my family for one night's stay at the Best Western in Mount Vernon. We had racked up enough points through their program that we could go for free. I was pulling into the parking lot, and I got a phone call. And a gentleman that had been with me, his name is Tom, since the third week that the church started, said, hey, Pastor, how you doing? He said, I got brain cancer. I'm like, yeah, sure you do, Tom, whatever, you know, just kind of. But he's like, no, I do. He said, I was at Boeing. He said, I couldn't button my shirt. They sent me in. And he said, I've got a type of brain cancer that's just not going to, they don't know if they'll be able to do anything. They're going to do surgery tomorrow. So needless to say, it was a short trip. And the kids stayed there, and we went down. And Tom is about married his wife when he was 56. And they have two children, a four-year-old and a two-year-old. And he's about 60, 61 now. And Tom, through that entire process, they took the brain tumor out. They said he probably had about 13 months to live. He just had another surgery in January. And they took out some more, and he seems to be doing okay for right now. He's working on his mental agility. But as I sat in the operating room, in the recovery room there, and as we waited to hear what was going to happen, his wife Beth, she's from the Philippines. Her first husband had died, and she was married to Tom now. She just broke down, and I began to comfort her because 7 years ago, my sister, who was 31, was diagnosed with lymphoma. And she was diagnosed the week before Christmas, and then she passed away in April. So it was very quick. She was great health. Everything was fine. And through that time, the Lord taught me, probably not as much as I should have learned, but a few things. And we began to talk, and we began to really just not get into platitudes, not get anything like that, but just share the goodness of God. And Tom, through all this, was just kind of like, I mean, he was almost too spiritual. You know, it was almost like, does he even understand what's going on here, you know? And so, but he had comfort, and he went through that, and it's really brought our church together as he went through that, as everybody saw, well, wow, if Tom can be this happy, you know, why can't I be? So our church has together gone through that, and we continue to go through that. Tom is right now going back to work maybe a couple days a week, but he's still trying to piece things back together. But God was a God of comfort. And God brings comfort not only in the incredible difficulties of life, but in every situation. This evening I want to look briefly at seven things that God brings. God brings comfort, number one, in tribulation. God brings comfort in tribulation. You'll see the word affliction used here, tribulation. There's about 6 to 8 different words that are used in the book of 2 Corinthians to describe this. Affliction has the idea of the distress or the squeeze. You ever felt kind of squeezed in life? You ever felt kind of backed into a corner? You ever felt like things just weren't going well? Maybe just go to bed and get up tomorrow, right? It'll still be raining, don't worry. But the fact is that, you know, there are times in life when we feel that life is just squeezing us in. Sometimes people have the wrong reaction to that, and they go off and do stupid things, or they go through what they call midlife crisis, or they get in these distressful situations. And trials and difficulties will show a lot of where you're at spiritually. It won't necessarily develop you spiritually if you don't handle it in a godlike manner. So these afflictions, these distresses or squeezes here, Paul's talking about in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Notice it says all our tribulation. Everything that you and I are going through, somebody else has gone through. And if we don't think they have, they may not have gone through the exact same circumstances, but they've been through something. We have an high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who is in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. The word tribulation here has the idea of a personal experience. It's a specific tight squeeze or distressful situation in our life. Let me ask you this tonight. Are any of you going through a difficult situation or a tight squeeze right now? Maybe it's physically, maybe it's financially, maybe it's spiritually, maybe your kids aren't where you want them to be, maybe it's just no fault of your own, something's happened, and you're kind of in that difficult squeeze or that time. Anybody like that this evening? Okay. I think all of us go through those times. And so I think this should be applicable to all of us. Of course, the Word of God is always applicable. But this is more of a personal experience type thing. This isn't just something that's out there. We're talking about right where you're at right now. Some have said, you know, the sweet by and by. I'm talking about the nasty now and now. I mean, we're talking about right now, where you're at. We have a number of folks who have been or might be unemployed, who've been through physical difficulties, trials, tribulations, some things that are so close to you that you just can't share with people. But we have a God of all comfort. We have a God who can meet any need. See, because God brings comfort through the trials that He allows in our lives. Someone has said, did it ever occur to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? And that's the idea, is that, you know, God knows what's going on in our life. It was not an accident. It was not just a bad break that Tom got this. No, God was working in his heart. And God is working through these tribulations, these personal experiences. Some of us can look back at those things. There are present trials to some of us are going through. That's another idea with this tribulation. Present situations were continually exhorting and teaching Paul about God's comfort. Paul now could relate God's comfort to him that had been related to him, to others, through what he had learned during these afflictions. And we can go through and read everything about the Apostle Paul this evening if you'd like to, but 2 Corinthians 11 goes through a number of these things. And just the things that he was going through. And it says, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble or tribulation or trial, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So number one, God brings comfort in tribulation. Number two, in verse 5, God brings comfort in suffering. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. The sufferings that he had abounded, they were many. But it says here, where there were sufferings where they abounded, Christ was superabounding. The idea here of superabounding, Campbell says this, he says, just as Jesus Christ made an abundant provision for our salvation through His substitutionary death, likewise God through Christ will cause our comfort to superabound. The idea of superabound is not only enough for ourselves, but enough for others. It's the idea of spilling over into other people's lives the grace that God has brought into our life as we go through these trials and tribulations and struggles. When we find that we have more than we can endure, God gives us comfort, which is more than we can contain, which spills over to others for their encouragement. There are other vessels to be filled through our sufferings for Christ. In other words, we don't suffer in a vacuum. We don't have trials and tribulations and struggles just so that we can develop. It's not about us necessarily. It's about all the people around us also who are going to learn one way or the other, where we're at in Christ. The unsaved we can be a testimony to. The saved we can be encouragement to. But as we depend upon the grace of God, as the grace of God fills our heart, because God promises that He will not send us more than we can handle, doesn't He? Isn't that what He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13? He says He will not send us more than we can handle. He will give us the grace to go through that. He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So if God brings a trial into my life, if God allows a trial into my life, then the suffering that I go through, His grace is going to be more than I can even contain, and is going to spill over to everyone else if I handle it in a biblical way. So in other words, it's not just me that's going through this. God has brought this into my life for a reason. I don't know what that reason is. You may never know what that reason is. But one of the things that He does is God brings comfort in suffering to know that I can superabound. I can spill over to everyone around me. No matter what trial, no matter what difficulty, no matter what struggle, no matter what thing I may be having. You know, sometimes when you deal with something on a one-time basis, it's done, it's over with, and you move on. One of the hardest things to deal with is a condition where day after day after day after day you don't feel well, or you have financial difficulties, or you have, you know what I'm saying? Or maybe you're in a marriage that you know you're supposed to make it work, but your spouse just isn't where they need to be spiritually. They're not encouraging you. They're not giving you what you need to. You might have a child that's not responding as they should. They've been brought up the right way and they're just not going on the way. And it can be distressful. It can be really hard. But if we are handling it God's way, if we're in His Word, if we're in prayer, God can bring comfort to us that no one else can. We have the Holy Spirit that comes in, that indwells us if we're a believer. But He gives grace, and then that grace can spill over to other people. And they could see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It can be a help to those around us. We do not suffer in a vacuum. You know, when you and I are overflowing with the grace of God, guess what? We're not going to get burned out. We're not going to get burned out in Christian service. Have you ever felt like, oh man, I don't really want to face those kids this morning in Sunday school? Or, you know, that kid, I mean, you know, Awana, man, same kid's going to have the same problems, going to say the same stuff, it's just going to be the same thing. Or ladies, you worked in the nursery, you're like, oh, it's my week again. Seems like I just did this. Or somebody cancels on you and you get put in there and things like that. And you know what? That's tough sometimes. It can be very stressful to you because somebody else didn't do what they were supposed to. But if you and I are serving the Lord and we're having the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, it says what? Therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always what? Abounding, same word, in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So as you and I are serving, we should be as a cup that you filled up to the brim, and just a little knock, all of a sudden something spills out. You ever have that? Or you filled it up too much, or your kids did, and you're just trying to get that last little bit. And you know, as believers, we should be filled to the brim, and just, and when people touch us or in any way come in contact with us, the grace of God just spills out of us. But unfortunately, many times we have anger, bitterness, irritation. And when somebody nudges us a little bit, what comes out? Well, what's inside of us? And the way that we can go through trials and the way that we can have comfort is that we understand that God has allowed these things. That these are not accidents to God. We need to ask ourselves, what other vessels does God want me to overflow to as I am, suffering for Christ and satisfied with Christ? Some people go through suffering, but boy, you hear about it all the time, don't you? I mean, boy, nobody ever went through what they did. You ever had somebody try to comfort you and all they talk about is how horrible their crisis was? I mean, they don't give you any comfort at all. They just, oh yeah, you think that's bad? Well, you know, you lost a leg. Well, my aunt lost two legs and an arm, and you know, you should be thankful that you have your other leg. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like Job's comforters almost sometimes. It's like forever, whatever reason you have, they got something bigger. You know, something else to consider too, is many times trials are not to punish us for what we've done. Sometimes people have the idea, well, because this happened, I must have done something wrong. Did you consider maybe trials are to prepare us for what God has for us to do? In other words, God says in that verse, I will not give you more than you can handle. So in order for God to pour out His blessing upon us, in order for God to work through us in the way that we might want Him to, He has to prepare us because He says He's not going to give us more than we can handle. So in order for me to be ready to serve God many times, I have to go through a time of suffering or a time of growth so I'm ready for Him to be able to bless me more. So that I'm ready because He says He won't give me more than I can handle and He's preparing me. Trials many times are not about what we have done, but about what we will do. Think of how many ministries have been started because of tragedy, or because of difficulty, or because of sorrow. God brings comfort. That's not to minimize what you're going through. That's to say that if we are living this life, we will have these things that come into our life. It is inevitable. But many of us spend our whole lives trying to avoid any problem possible and trying to protect ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to be under the mighty hand of God and letting Him control things. So number three, God brings comfort in leadership trials. You know, the further you go up on the ladder of leadership for the Lord, the more difficult and lonely it becomes. And the more that's at stake. You know, when you're a young whippersnapper coming out as a sophomore in college, nobody really cares what you have to say. I mean, they're like, oh, he's young, who cares? But now that I'm old and well-stricken in years here at 44... people actually are starting to listen. And that's scary. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, wow, that guy actually took my advice. Man, I better think some more about that next time. But, you know, those things over time, you know, as we grow in responsibility, as we grow in leadership, there is more of a limiting of myself than before. As I get closer to the Lord, I tend to start and limit more of my things that I did before. They're not necessarily wrong, it's just I don't have time for some of them. I don't have time to go out and, you know, Brother Harding plays a good game of golf. It rains too much around here to play golf. But anyway, my assistant goes out and plays golf, but what's that? Sinkholes. Yeah, sinkholes. Yeah, I don't play golf. Why? Because it's too expensive and I don't have time. So it's just, you know, there's nothing wrong with playing golf, but... that's not what I do. But God brings comfort in leadership. Verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and comfort. Or for your comfort and salvation. We're not going to take a lot of time on these. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18 here in a minute. But I want you to see as we go through these, if you're taking notes, I want to read these for you. And then we'll see them in the Philippians 1, 12 to 18 passage. Affliction brought comfort to others. This is in the life of Paul and in Timothy. Number one, affliction brought comfort to others. Number two, affliction brought salvation to others. You know those tight squeezes, those difficult, distressful situations? Number three, or letter C, affliction brought effectiveness to others. Affliction brought encouragement to others. Number five, affliction brought endurance to others. And number six, affliction brought energy to others. Now let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Of course, the Apostle Paul writing from prison here. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Again, it brought comfort to others, salvation to others, effectiveness to others, encouragement to others, endurance to others, and energy to others. Verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. That's the salvation that we're talking about. the things that had happened to him. What had happened to him? Well, he'd been through shipwreck. He'd been through all kinds of stuff. And finally, you know, he's at Rome. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. Here he was in Nero's court. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. As long as Paul was out there, the word of God wasn't being spread as much as maybe could be. But now that he was there, there were others that were taking up the mantle and moving on with this because of this affliction that was in his life. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We can go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and see some of these things. But we see the salvation that came through what Paul was doing. The infectiveness of others was raised because while Paul was there, they're like, hey, Paul's doing it. I'll let him do it. Praise the Lord. Come back and give us a great testimony. We'll send you a few bucks in faith promise and we're done, right? But no, what these guys started, because of his bonds, they said, you know what, we've got to pick up the slack here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, for your comfort and salvation. Now, salvation there could be looked at two ways. Maybe the furtherance of the gospel of salvation, but also for your deliverance. You could also have that there also. Which is effectual or effective in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Many times God says, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take this problem away. I'm going to allow you to endure. You may want to get out of the situation. I don't know about you, but I don't like to have trials and difficulties and struggles in my life. Do you? I'm not the type that when I get a flat tire, I say, praise God. Okay? I say, okay, where's AAA, right? You know, no. I mean, Christians, you know, we're not sadomasochists. We're not looking for problems. We're not looking around saying, wow, I want to have this problem or that problem or this problem. No. But when these trials and difficulties are allowed in our life, we recognize that these afflictions are things that God can use to bring comfort to us as we have trials. And as others see us going through these trials, they can be encouraged as they're going through those. To give us energy, it says there, or whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. It's the idea there of the endurance, the effectual. It gives them energy. It can exhort people. It can help people. It can give them energy. As we saw Tom going through what he's going through, he said, you know, if Tom can have that attitude with what he's going through, man, I can have good attitude what I'm going through. Mine's nothing compared to what he's going through. And as we see brothers and sisters that are going through these things, it can be a great comfort and encouragement to us as we are in, even in spiritual leadership, to see people go through these things and to see that God is faithful through all of these things. So God brings comfort in leadership trials. Number four, God brings comfort in growth. Our hope, now Christian hope is not buy a lottery ticket and hope that you win. Christian hope is a confident expectation of a future blessing, something that God's going to bring about. We see in Titus chapter 2, our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The idea there is something is a confident expectation that if I'm a Christian, I will be in heaven someday. Whether I die or I'm raptured, I'm going to be with Him someday in heaven. We have that blessed hope. So we hear this word here, hope, is the idea that our hope of you is steadfast. It's settled. Our confident expectation, another one put it, is your steadfastness. In other words, Paul says here, you know what? My confidence is the fact that you folks are being steadfast. And your steadfastness in the fact of what we've talked about in the hope of Christ. Suffering for Christ will bring the same encouragement for them. Goes on there, it says, and our hope of you in steadfast is knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the comfort. Hudson Taylor, when he was thinking about all of the things that were happening during the Boxer Rebellion, God had strategically placed him in Switzerland because of his health. The Boxer Rebellion broke out. They had over 1,000, if not 2,000 workers that were scattered all over China. And he was not able to be anywhere near hearing the reports as they were coming back. And they did have one or two that had been killed. But if Hudson Taylor would have been there, it would have been overwhelming for him. But God in his mercy and his grace allowed him to be where he was at. But he took great comfort in knowing that it wasn't his responsibility to keep everybody safe, it was God's. And he knew that as these women were in these outposts, as they were in different places, that if God had called them, God was going to protect them. And if God took them home, then God knew what he was doing. It was God's work and it wasn't his. And he understood then that yes, we try to take proper precautions, but if he was going to see the millions of China come to know Christ, they were not going to be able to just be safely in the port cities. They were going to need to go to the inland China. And he used everybody that wanted to come. He was very controversial and allowed women to go. I mean, he did things that people couldn't even imagine. But he took comfort in knowing that if God allowed these people to suffer, that God was going to give them the same comfort that he had received as he had been through suffering also. You know, many times I try to protect my children, don't you? Try to protect them from any bad thing that may come along. One of the hard things is to allow and see your children go through difficult times. Whether it be somebody making fun of them, whether it be somebody saying something, or sometimes even somebody in the church saying something about your kid. And, you know, sometimes you want to go beat them up or whatever, or take their constitution away from them, tell them to get out, you know. But you know, sometimes people handle a situation and you have to, if it's egregious, you have to deal with it, but you just have to let it go. And we're all protective of our kids. Say what you want to about me. Don't mess with my wife. Don't mess with my kids. And my daughter had a situation that came up and I had to let her go through it. And it was tough. I could have stepped in, but she needed to learn. And it was so hard. There were a couple nights I went to bed. I was like, you know what? I'm just going to take care of this. You know, it's just, this is the way it's going to, but God was telling me, no, she needs to learn that the same comfort that you received, the same comfort she needs to experience. Because it's not something that can just be passed on. It's something that has to be gone through ourselves. God allows these trials and difficulties for a reason. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly where to touch us. He won't overwhelm us, but He knows exactly where to touch us, doesn't He? Because He's our good Heavenly Father. Campbell put it this way. He said, we must walk the pathway of suffering for the Lord and the gospel of His grace before we will experientially know how to walk the pathway of encouragement and comfort with the Lord. I want to read this to you. This was a missionary during the life of Hudson Taylor that was writing to him, and she had just buried her husband and son within about a 48-hour period of time. She wrote this to Hudson Taylor. The title was, Jesus Does Satisfy. Married after 2 years to Alexander Menzian, home had been to them a little bit of heaven, and their joy in one another had deepened with the coming of their baby boy. And now the letter lay before Mr. Taylor in which the mother tried to comfort him in her overwhelming grief. It is just possible, she wrote from Wen Chao, that you may have heard of the honor that my God and Father has put upon me. Yes, He has trusted me to live without my beloved husband and darling child. They are not, for God has taken them. Briefly, she told the circumstances, sparing Mr. Taylor most of the touching details. The father reached home of his little son, the bleeding heart, so chastened in its sorrow that he could say to an intimate friend 2 days later, Amen, it has been a blessed time for me. The Lord has made it a sweet sacrament to my soul. The short sharp fight for life after life on the mission compound. Three schoolgirls taken, a man, a woman, and a missionary caring for them to the last, regardless of their own danger. Then Mr. Menzies, first to go, followed by Mr. and Mrs. Woodman within a few hours of each other. This lady quotes again. She's a young lady, about 31, 32. "It would have been so easy for me to have joined my treasures," she continued, "but our Father has willed it otherwise. My treasures are gone and I am left alone, yet not alone. Nevertheless, I am continually with Thee. Dear Mr. Taylor, God has taken His workmen, but He will carry on His work. I do not know what He has in store for me, but I do know He will guide the future as He has the past. I long more than ever to do His blessed will. He has taken my all. Now I can only give Him what remains of life. He has indeed emptied me. May it be only to fill with His love, compassion, and power." So the sweet fragrance went up to God, and the life more than ever given to the Chinese witnessed, as words never could, to the blessed reality, Jesus does satisfy. I don't know what trouble, difficulty, trial that you're going through, but I could tell you this, Jesus does satisfy. There's no way in this earth that this woman could have written this except for Jesus Christ. Everything in her life was gone except Christ. She was put in a position that she had to trust Christ. God brings comfort and growth. That woman grew a lot through this difficulty. There are benefits to our suffering. Romans 5:3 tells us that works patience. Philippians 3:10 tells us of Paul that he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 1:29 talks about the experience of grace that comes with suffering. Romans 8:18 talks about the furtherance of God's glory as we go through these difficult times and struggles and trials. So God brings comfort and growth. Number five, God brings comfort in dependency, verses 8 and 9. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead." Six times we find this phrase, "not have you ignorant, brethren." Afflictions, again, is that distress or the squeeze? Do not know what it was that was going on. It was probably happened at Ephesus. It's probably where this was written. Possibly it was Alexander the coppersmith, which we find out in 2 Timothy 4:14 and 15, had done him much evil when he was there in Ephesus. The situation was entirely beyond his control. There was nothing he could do to help it. It was excessively beyond his ability. You know, God wants to bring us to a place where it's excessively beyond our ability or strength. It's the idea of being weighted down and oppressed. It says that he despaired even of life. The word despair here is the idea of to flow out from, to be utterly perplexed, to be totally drained, to be caused to despair. And just as Job just sat down, that's kind of the idea here of Paul. He didn't even know which way to turn. He had done this, he had done this. I mean, God had been faithful, God had done all of these things, but he was just at this point so perplexed, he didn't even know what to do. Have you ever been there? What do I do? And things come up in your mind, and you're like, but that's not going to solve it. And then somebody comes along and says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And you want to smack them. Don't ever say that to somebody, okay? It may be true, but that's not what they want to hear when they just had to bury somebody or just had a tragedy in their life. That's not our God. Yes, He does work all things for His purposes. But don't tell somebody that, okay? God has power, yes. But there's sometimes when heaven seems as brass. You ever been there? When sometimes God allows us to wait so that we become more dependent. At the end of self is God. I try to go through in my mind many, many different ways to solve something. Haven't you done this? you have a problem, and you go through this way, and, you know, it's kind of like a maze. It's like, oh, that's not going to work. And you go back around, and you're like, oh, maybe I'll do this. And, you know, I spend the whole time thinking how I'm going to solve it. You ever done that? Sometimes God says, you know what? You're just going to have to depend on me on this one. Allowing myself to be in a position of vulnerability. That's when I'm going to learn the grace of God. That's when I'm going to experience the grace of God. And living a life of dependency is a life of freedom. Because this is His life, my children are His children, my wife is the one that He gave to me, praise God. My vehicle, it's His vehicle, my house, His house. What you see here, what He gave me. And yes, I have responsibilities, but you know what? It's all His. So if He decides to take it away, it's all His anyway. I've got to come to a point of saying, you know what? I'm depending on You, Lord, because I can't hold the sand of life in my hands. It's going to slip right through my fingers. And dependency really is recognizing God's control of my life. Recognizing His total dependency. The word delivered here is literally dragged, rescued, or saved. Verse number 10. I'm finishing up this. We'll get to that in a minute. When God puts His children into the furnace, He keeps His hand on a thermostat and His eye on the thermometer. You know, it doesn't get too hot and it doesn't go for too long. God always puts us not where we want to be, but gives us enough grace to go through where we're at. The purpose of God putting Paul in a place where all his self-confidence was gone was that from that day forward, Paul never again based his confidence upon himself. God has power over life and death, without a doubt. God wants us to trust Him, not our gifts or abilities or our experiences or our spiritual reserves. Dying to self is not idle complacency. Paul was active. Paul prayed, searched the Scriptures, consulted with associates, and trusted God to work. But ultimately, he ended up depending upon God. It said the sentence of death was in him. This could have been a legal pronouncement saying, you're dead. Or it could have been people that had just said, when we find you, you're dead. Both of those were possible here. The commentators always split, you know. But the idea here, the sentence of death in him was in the perfect tense. It had the idea of a one-time act with continuing consequences. It was that idea that the sentence of death every day he got up was there. People wanted him dead every day that he got up. Can you imagine living life that way? Knowing that around any corner you could be killed? That must have been something that was, you know, to have. I mean, imagine today having a hit out on your life. Having a hit on your children, your family. That's what this was for Paul. These people were serious about killing him. They wanted him dead. That would perplex me. How about you? But yet he continued faithfully, steady, and allowed God's comfort and God's grace to rule in his heart. Number 6, God brings comfort and deliverance. Again, the word deliverance here in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So it's not just he has delivered, not he is delivering, but he will deliver. Kind of reminds me of justification a little bit, but the idea there is that God has dragged, rescued, and saved me. That's that idea of delivered. God is continually delivering us from death. What had he done for Paul? Well, he delivered him from the riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. He delivered him from the Asian Jews in Jerusalem in chapter 21. He delivered him from those in Jerusalem who had bound themselves with an oath to kill him in Acts 23. The Jews planned to ambush and kill Paul between Caesarea and Jerusalem, and God helped that to be found out. He preserved him through a shipwreck on the stormy Mediterranean Sea in Acts chapter 27. And he saved him from a plan by the soldiers to kill all the prisoners in Acts chapter 27. God had delivered Paul through a lot of things already, hadn't he? To get him to where he was at. Our God has delivered us from a lot of things, hasn't he? Think back in the past of all that God's done. Think of all that God is doing. And think of all that God will do. And lastly, God brings comfort in intercession, verse number 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. The idea here of gifts bestowed was really Paul's deliverance. You see the word in the King James, helping together? You see that? I'm not going to try to give you how you pronounce the Greek word because I'll slaughter it. But it starts with sunu something. Anyway. But it means to help, helping together with or under work. It's the idea of laborers under a great burden working together. In other words, no one worker can do it all themselves. They need other people. We've got too many Lone Ranger Christians today. Say, I don't need this. I don't need that person. I don't need this. That's why we have a church. So that this one has this ability, this one has this ability, this one has this ability, and we all work together. We put our shoulder to the plow in different ways that God has enabled us. And when we do that together, then we have unity, then we have moving forward before God. And when we're not doing our job, we're letting other people down. But it's not just that the church is a social club and we do whatever we want to. No, it's the idea of under this huge burden of needing to bring people to Christ, of fulfilling the Great Commission, all of us are pulling together as one. When it comes to prayer, when, you know, this person's going through this, we all shoulder it together and we all pull together and we move forward. It's that idea of working together, helping together one another. But unfortunately, in some places, man, people are, this person's at this person, that person's at that person. There is a huge battle that is going on. We don't have time for fights and fundamentalism. We don't have time, I mean, we need to stand and take a stand, I get that. We don't have time for fights in churches. There is a world that's dying and going to hell. There are people that need to be discipled. We only have a certain amount of time. If you haven't noticed, the world's not getting better. We have a job to do. We cannot get distracted. We cannot allow ourselves to be distracted with the things of this world or with the other things that may come up, that may be good things. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. You know what? We are being viewed upon by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, whether they're literally looking down or it's just the testimony of those from chapter 11, however it is, I still think that they're looking down on us. Because it says that, one, they rejoice in heaven when one person is saved. Well, somebody's got to tell them, right? But even if they're not, people who have gone before that have given their lives that we're standing on the shoulders of, we must not be distracted. We must be singularly focused. And we need to pray this prayer. God, whatever it takes, take it away from me so that I can serve you. There's a CD that's for sale out there. I think it's called He Is by Kevin Inofuku. And the song goes, whatever it takes to keep me tender toward you, whatever it takes, Lord, I promise to do. Whatever it takes, Lord, do. Don't pray that prayer if you're not serious, because God's serious. When we got saved, God got all of us. We got all of Him. He came in and dwelt us. We don't need a second blessing. We don't need a second surrender or anything like that. Okay? When you got saved, you gave your life to the Lord. Okay? You don't need to do anything else. You may recognize it now, but you got everything that you needed when you got saved. Now we just have to continue to say, you know what, Lord? Whatever you want. Wherever you want. So what are some of the things that we can come up with? Well, difficulties, the squeeze, the trials should increase our faith. It is an opportunity to increase our faith. You don't increase your faith when everything's going well. When your trailer breaks down, right? When you have these things that happen, you know what? Increases your faith. It can strengthen our prayer lives, can it? Drive us to our knees. You ever heard, oh, I guess what we can do now is pray? That's a pretty bad statement, isn't it? It's an indicting statement. In other words, I've tried everything, Lord. I guess I'll have to come to you now. It should be the first thing we go to. It draws us closer to other Christians when we go through difficulties. It brings us together as believers. You know, sometimes in churches it can be the loneliest place. This person's on their island, that person's on their island. This person says hi to that person, this person. And we don't really make good connections with people. I mean intimate connections with people. Not just, hi, how you doing, you know, how bad are the Mariners, you know, things like that. You know, no. I'm talking about real conversations about the things of God. Not this put on, made up stuff. And it can be used, difficulties can be used to glorify God. You know, you can only squeeze a sponge so much till it doesn't have any water left in it. I find a lot of times Christians, they keep trying to squeeze out some blessing that happened 10 years ago. Or some verse that they read, you know, 15 years ago. No, we got to come, we got to get fresh stuff every day. Especially if you're in leadership, man, because you're giving all the time. And we have to just be overflowing with the grace of God. We have to be overflowing with His provision for us to overflow to others so that they can be infected with the fact that, you know what? Man, this is great. God's grace is sufficient. God's provision is there. God's comfort is real. And this life is real. The Christian life is real. It's not fake. It's not a put-on. It's real. People say, well, we're losing our kids here. Because they're not seeing true Christianity. They're seeing a form of godliness, but they're not seeing the power of God on a consistent basis, many of them. Some of them are. Praise God for that. But the God of all comfort, He brings comfort. I don't know where you're at. You may be right now just so down and discouraged. Somebody may just need to come alongside and say, you know what? Let me help you with comfort. Not that I've arrived, but I can help you. We need more people in our churches to get to a position where they don't need to be comforted, but that they can comfort other people. We've got a lot of people looking for people to do something for them instead of us looking to do something for other people. But God will bring comfort. You say, well, I've tried to get comfort from other people. No, really, God's the only place for comfort. In your relationship with Him on a daily basis. So, if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed this evening, no one looking around, I'm not going to have a long invitation, but I don't know what you're going through. I have no idea. I have not walked a step in your moccasins. I don't know what's happening in your life, but God does. I'm just a guy that's here on Wednesday night preaching. Whom the Lord gave an opportunity to be here. But I do know that we have a God who comforts. And He has sent us, if we've trusted Him as our Savior, the Holy Spirit, to come in and comfort us. He is the great comforter. The Word comforts us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. How many of you say, you know what? Maybe I've been discouraged. Maybe I've been down. Maybe I've kind of given up. But you know what? I need to look at my difficulty, my struggle, my squeezing right now and say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to not try to shun it, but I'm going to embrace it to bring glory and honor to You and to also to help others as I go through this difficulty. God spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand this evening? That's where I'm at. Yes. Yes. Are there others? Yes. Someone else? Yes. Yes. Someone else this evening. Yes, someone else. Yes. Some of you may say, you know what? I'm not serving as I used to. Maybe I've pulled way back because I got my feelings hurt or because it just was too hard and I've been squeezing instead of overflowing with the grace of God in my life or the comfort wherewith I should be comforted. I want to get back into the helping out others, pulling my weight as I should as a believer, helping out others. The Lord spoke into my heart. Would you raise your hand? That's where I'm at. Last question. Thank you. Anyone else? How many would say, you know what? I'm not 100% sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. It's been more of a message to believers, but that's where I'm at. Anyone that would say, I need to trust Christ my Savior, would you raise your hand? Anyone? Lord, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be obedient to Your Spirit's working in our lives. Lord, and to recognize that you are a God of comfort. Lord, we thank you for the comfort that you give to us and what you can bring for each one of us each and every day. For it's your name we pray. Amen.